To our place of worship, a place of warmth and brightness, a place of comfort and community, where we gather with hope after these weeks of cold, gray days. Although I think that these gray days are beginning to end, I thought I'd share with you, as I was driving in, a holy moment I had this morning. I was at home and I looked out my front window, and the sky was steel gray, darker than it has been, and the rocks and the birch trees and the glistening pond that currently is my front yard were illuminated with bright light just as the wind picked up and scattered a folly of leaves across the front yard. And it was a beautiful reminder of the way that God is with us. So let us begin with a prayer. God, as we gather to worship today, give us a heart to seek peace with each other. Give us a mind to seek the truth with each other. Give us the strength to live well with each other. Give us the hope to have confidence in each other. Give us such love that is ready to forgive one another. Give us a desire to share fully with one another. Give us compassion to care properly for one another. Give us the emotions to truly feel for each other. And so may we honor you this day. Amen. A special welcome, in particular, to those who are not able to come or who have not attended before, who are not often able to come or who have not attended before. We are glad you are here, and we are grateful that you are joining us on this day as we celebrate Thanksgiving together. Are there any guests that would like to be introduced? Okay. Welcome, Lois. It's lovely. Okay. With that, Carol will lead us in song.
Good morning. Please stand and take your hymnals and turn to number 37, Praise to the Lord the Almighty.
Children, please come up for the children's story. All right, you might want to sit a little closer because I do have a book with fun pictures. So how are all of you today? Good? Right on. So today, Marv is going to be sharing a story that is, it's about a leader who needs a little extra help. And he has an older adult in his life come and say, you need help, buddy. You need to get more people to help you out. So I went to the library and I found this book, and I'll be perfectly honest, I picked it up because it has the name George in it, and I have a friend whose name is George. But as I read it, I realized that it was a really good story about needing help. So I'm going to read it to you, and hopefully the rest of the congregation will be able to see the pictures as well. So it's called George Flies South, and it's by Simon James. The leaves on the trees were turning brown. Winter was coming. Lots of birds were heading south. It was time for George to learn to fly. Are you ready, George? Said his mom. Not quite, said George. I might fall. I think I like my nest best. Will you get some worms, Mom? I'll stay here. So do you see that he kind of walks out of his nest and then he gets scared. And so he runs back to the safety of his nest. While George waited, a strong gust of wind swept through the park. It tore through the branches, scattering the leaves everywhere. George's nest wobbled. See where his nest is? And lifted into the air. Look, Mom, said George. Look at me. I'm flying. Whee! But George's mom was too far away. She couldn't hear him calling. When she flew back, George and his nest were gone. George, George, she cried. Where are you? I'm here, Mom, called George. I flew down in my nest. Then, without warning, George and his nest were on the move again. Am I going south, Mom? Asked George. Hold on, shouted his mom. I'm coming. But George couldn't hold on, and his nest took off into the air. Look at me, Mom. Look at me, said George. I'm flying again. You can't stay here, George, said his mom. You've got to leave your nest. Try to flap your wings. George tried. Try harder. What are we going to do, Mom? Finally, the boat stopped. George was lifted. Up, 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 into the air. Don't move, George, said his mom. George looked down. He was glad he still had his nest. Don't worry, said his mom. We'll try again tomorrow. George curled up and fell fast asleep. The next morning, George woke with a start. Look out, George, his mom shouted. Oh no, what's that? A cat. Ooh, cats don't like birds, do they? Crack, the cat landed, and George's nest began to fall. Don't worry, Mom, I'm all right, shouted George. You see, does he look like he's all right? No. Down, down, down he fell. Twig by twig, the nest fell apart until only George was left. Mom, cried George, I've lost my nest. George, you have to flap your wings, shouted his mom. Now, it's time. George tried really hard. You can do it, said his mom. I'm trying, said George. And with a deep breath and a huge beat of his wings, George flew. I knew you could do it, George, said his mom. I'm ready to fly south now, said George. Let's go. I hope there's lots of worms. So that was a story about needing help and getting help and how we can encourage one another. So let's pray together. God, thank you for the gift of help. Thank you for the gift of other people and knowing that sometimes we can't do things all on our own, and that's okay. Give us the strength and the courage and the grace to ask for help. Amen. Okay, so I think you can go, there's Sunday school today. You can go to Sunday school. So have a good morning. So that thing makes a lot of noise. We will now move into a time of announcements. There are a couple from the bulletin and a few that are not in the bulletin that I would like to highlight. First, please join us downstairs after the service for a Thanksgiving potluck. I was down there earlier, and there's a lot of great food, looks like. Also, just a reminder to parents of youth that this Wednesday youth will be from 6 to 8, and supper will be provided. And this is not in the bulletin, but thank you to Don Voth for playing guitar and Astrid Franz-Warkentine for playing cymbals with the choir. And a thank you to all who brought crokinole boards for the tournament that happened a few weeks ago. Now you can please come get them from my office, because there's a nice stack in there. But thank you so much for bringing them. So are there any more announcements? Yes. Okay. There are nuts in some of the desserts downstairs. So if you have a nut allergy, be careful. Or if you know someone that does, especially if you have kids or grandkids that have allergies, please be aware of that. And so with that, if there are no more announcements, we'll move into a time of sharing. I have a message from Frida Redekop. She would like to thank her church family for the support that we are giving her in prayers and cards. Her family appreciates it very much.
Good morning, it's Kathy here. I just wanted to give a special thanks on this Thanksgiving morning to Carol. She is an amazing choir director. She's brought her energy and her many, many skills to us, and I would just like to, on this morning, say thank you, Carol, from the bottom of our heart.
Linda Arlt here. I just have a special prayer request. My mother-in-law has been dealing with gangrene for some time and had her second leg amputated and has just recently gone into a care home yesterday. We are finished moving her today. And she's pretty down. So she could use a lot of prayer just to build up her spirits and help her deal with this whole new reality. Thank you.
So there's one up here.
Hi, Frida Gertz here. I want to make you aware of my brother Harry. His condition is not good. He's had several falls. We're thinking maybe he had another stroke because he's not very responsive. Keep him in your prayers, please.
Okay. Let us pray together. O holy and gracious Creator God, we come to you today thankful. We are thankful for the opportunity to worship together, and we are thankful for the opportunity to be a community together. In this season of harvest, with pantries, freezers, and kitchen counters still overflowing with the summer's abundance, with apples ripe and ready to be harvested, and with the last of the fresh seasonal produce coming in from across Canada, we are grateful for all that you have given us as we prepare for the months of cold and darkness ahead. But God, even as we celebrate your gifts, we know that many in this world are in winter already. We ache for those who are experiencing illness, who are grieving the loss of loved ones, who are anxious and overwhelmed. Today we especially ache for those of our congregation or connected to our congregation battling long-term illness. Please be with Darlene Bergen, Abe Bardell, Karen Brewer, Susanna Bueller, Anna Funk, Gary Hebert, Derek and Kim Hoban, Angela and Morris Korchak, Tracy LeClaire, Kim Lind, Elfrida Redekop, Anita Voth, be with Frida's brother Harry and his mother who is suffering from gangrene, and be with those whose names are not listed, those who battle mental illness, those who struggle in their relationships or jobs, those who feel overwhelmed by parenting or finances or school. Be with those named and unnamed, and be with all of us during hard moments and days. Hold us, God. And God, we ache for the earth, too, that provides us with what we need, and yet whose soil and soul we desecrate. We ache for our participation in establishments we depend upon that just do not care about your creation. Be our help, O God. Be our comfort and our guide in days of gray rain that pours down without end, and in days of sunshine when the world stretches out brightly before us. Hold us, love us, strengthen us, and prepare us to be your people in your world. Amen. We'll now move into the offering.
Yeah. Exodus 18:13-27. The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge while all these people stand around you from morning till evening?" Moses answered him, "Because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the two parties, between the parties, and inform them of God's decrees and laws." Moses' father-in-law replied, "What are you doing? What you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you, and you cannot handle it alone. Listen to me, and I will give you some advice. And may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them the decrees and laws and show them the way to live. Show them the way to live and the duties they are to perform. But select capable men from all these people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring their own difficult case to you. The simple cases they can decide themselves, that will make your load lighter because they will share it with you. If you do this, and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied." Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. He chose capable men from all Israel and made them leaders of the people, officials over thousands, hundreds, tens, and fifties. They served as judges for the people at all times, the difficult cases they brought to Moses, but the simple ones they decided themselves. Then Moses sent his father-in-law on his way, and Jethro returned to his own country.
Well, good morning, everyone. I want to just add, I think, hopefully as a representative of the choir, thanks to Carol, too. We have, she's been a really good-natured choir director, because we're tough to work with. And then she's led us so very well. So we're grateful, and you know, we're saying these things because she has said that she's not going to be here to do Christmas choir, and so we're recognizing that and lamenting that and wishing you well. So adding to Kathy's voice. Another matter that could conceivably need clearing up. Do you know the difference between Dan and Don? So, and you know who was playing bass guitar. And maybe it's just, Lizzie, I'm giving you a bit of a hard time, but maybe it's just the Kansan accent, the one that changes vowels around, because there's only a slight vowel difference. But now you said Don played the bass guitar. So, yeah. That's not being a Kansan or a Kansanian or a Kansasite or whatever. All right. And so we thank Dan, actually, for joining us and playing guitar with us, too. Good. Let us pause for a prayer before we tackle this morning's sermon topic. Gracious God, our hearts come to you because you have given us life, and it is because of you that we gather as a congregation to return praise and thanks to you and to invite your Spirit to teach us. And so may we be open to you this morning, we pray, in all the aspects of our service. In the name of Jesus, amen. So, Zeke Van Zanten, the fictitious father of the twins I spoke of in last Sunday's sermon, grew up in a Methodist church in the southern United States. And in his church, in his growing up time, the congregation granted full power to their pastor. They had hired him to cast a vision for their church and then to lead them toward that vision. And they essentially also anticipated that he would do all the work required to get the church to the point of that vision. And so they came to participate in Sunday morning worship services, thinking that they would enjoy this pastor taking them to become the kind of church that they wanted to be. Now, when you see the title in your bulletins for the sermon, Empowering Leadership, that's exactly the kind of church leadership you think of, right? The church empowers its pastoral staff to take the lead. That's what we mean with empowering leadership. Is that what you were imagining? And no doubt, there is something to be said for pastoral staff exercising some leadership and for a church respecting its staff's leadership. But that's not what the analysts at Natural Church Development mean when they say that empowering leadership is one of the 8 quality characteristics of healthy, growing churches. They're referring rather to church leadership that empowers and frees other people in the church to exercise leadership and to do ministry in the church. Empowering leadership actually looks quite different than the leadership expected in Zeke Van Zanten's church. And so this morning, we want to look at that quality as we continue our series on the qualities that healthy, growing churches possess. We have considered the qualities of loving relationships and inspiring worship in recent Sundays. And so today we consider empowering leadership. When Natural Church Development finds 8 qualities possessed by healthy, growing churches, they do not discover them by searching for biblical principles for churches. No, they use research. They use their scientific research on churches that are healthy and growing to discover what the qualities are that are consistent throughout those churches. However, as I preach on those qualities, my desire is to use biblical teaching and examples to support their research. So when I was thinking about the concept of empowering leadership, I thought an example from the life of Moses could fuel our thinking quite nicely. So we have read part of the fitting story from the life of Moses this morning. But before we look at that story, though, I want to remind you of the stories that preceded the story we read. And that's because I think that they may add some context and some understanding of what Moses was experiencing at that moment. So in the story of Israel that we read in the book of Exodus in the Bible, the events that lead up to today's story take place shortly after the Israelites have been able to escape from the pursuing Egyptians by getting through the Red Sea. I was thinking as I was sitting in the choir loft, there's a sort of a Red Sea right over there, a place of emptiness in the pews, and these people perhaps have gotten through. And now this is just somewhere where my thinking was going as I was looking at this gap. The euphoria of escape and freedom from Egypt doesn't last long for the people of Israel. They soon realize that they are in the desert and they are badly in need of water. So when they arrive at a source of water, they find that the water is undrinkable. They approach their leader, Moses. Moses has been the man who has galvanized the people and led them to freedom out of Egypt and through the Red Sea. Who else would deal with this problem? Moses takes the problem to God, and God tells him to throw a piece of wood into the water to make it drinkable. Moses does so, and the water becomes good. Problem solved. The Israelites travel some days further into the desert, and long enough that the food that they brought with them from Egypt is gone. They think that they are now going to starve to death. They begin grumbling about their plight. The complaint is taken to Moses and his brother. Moses communicates with God, and God says that he will supply food. That evening, their camp is filled with quail and the bread like manna. This food takes care of their hunger issues. Another problem solved. As the Israelites continue their trek, they again find themselves without water, and the complaining against Moses begins again. Moses takes the problem to God, and God instructs Moses to strike a rock with his staff, and water will come from the rock. Moses follows that direction, and water comes from the rock, taking care of the thirst of the Israelites. Another problem solved. Now, I'm going to take a short break from the narrative to comment on this part of the story of the Israelites up to this point. My main reason for telling this story is to lead up to the quality church principle that we want to consider today, but I thought I might take the opportunity to suggest a lesson from the story so far on this Sunday when we're thinking about Thanksgiving in our worship service. It strikes me that the Israelites were ripe for a lesson on gratitude. Now, I don't want to be too hard on them because they were facing life and death issues, but it seems that they found it very hard to be grateful to God for what he had done in delivering them from Egypt and supplying their survival needs in the desert. In spite of all the goodness they had experienced, they were still very prone to grumble and complain. And when we read that, we would do well to remember to be grateful to God for so much that is good in our lives. When matters arise that cause us to feel like grumbling and complaining. Well, okay, this is not a Thanksgiving sermon, but I thought I would take the opportunity to suggest one lesson related to Thanksgiving. So we'll return to the narrative. After God has responded to the food and water issues of the Israelites are threatened by a military attack from a group of people called the Amalekites. The Israelites have some form of fighting group armed with weapons, and this group comes to the fore to defend the Israelites. Moses tells the fighting group to go to battle while he ascends a hill. The battle begins. Moses stands on top of the hill with several aides and holds his hands up. I take it this is a symbol of invoking God's help. As long as Moses' hands are up in the air, the Israelites hold the upper hand in the battle. When Moses' arms get tired and start to drop, the Israelites start losing. Well, eventually, Moses' aides hold up his arms for him until Israel wins the battle. That's the story that precedes directly the story that we've read this morning. And yet another problem is solved. So I think we can imagine that Moses' leadership of the Israelites is pretty firmly established by this time, and that he is viewed as a problem solver extraordinaire. I think the people know that God is involved, but it seems to me that they will be thinking quite highly of Moses at this point. And while the complaining impulse of the people has not yet completely been eradicated, their esteem for Moses is high. And that's where we enter today's story. It may not be surprising to us, given the high regard for Moses, that the people bring their problems, questions, conundrums, dilemmas to Moses for him to sort out. Well, Moses feels compelled to respond by making himself available for this work of being a kind of judge. When his father-in-law Jethro, an older, wiser man, we suppose, comes to visit and sees what his son-in-law is doing, he gives him some wise advice. In his view, Moses is going to burn out, trying to address all the issues that the people of Israel bring to him. He advises Moses to develop a system where other leadership people will be able to handle the majority of the cases and where he will be saved for only the most complicated cases. Moses adopts the advice. And so this seems to me to be an example of a leader who learned the importance of developing and empowering other leaders than himself. This is certainly not the only example of a leader who empowers others to take on responsibilities in the Bible. At one point in the last week, I think, when or perhaps it was the previous week already, when we were talking about this quality of leadership at home, Cheryl kind of said, well, you just find something from the story of Jesus, and there you have what you need. And it was a good answer. But I had already picked the story of Moses as the main story for this sermon. Now, Jesus certainly invested time in his disciples to teach them, to get them to become the people that would carry on ministry, that would take it on for themselves. Now, I thought, there's some question about using that as an example because Jesus knew that he only had a short time, or at least we think he knew that, and that he would be gone from the earth, and these people would need to carry on. That was his mission, his ministry. Still, we do recognize that Jesus spent considerable time with his closest people, people that he had picked, that he thought would become leaders, and trained them, developed them, and then sent them out on several times on missions on their own while he was still around to have them do the work, the ministry that they would need to do when he was gone. Now, beyond the example of Jesus, I thought of the story in Acts chapter 6 when the leaders of the early Christian church also were overwhelmed with work, with both with preaching and with caring for the poor among them. They found it an awful lot, a heavy load, and they devised a plan to appoint gifted people to take on some of the duties they had been managing. I thought also of the Apostle Paul, sending the young man Timothy out to represent him and to take on the leadership of the church in Ephesus. So it's not hard then to find examples of leaders in the Bible who empower others to take leadership as well. So, does that mean we can say that this kind of church leadership is the biblical way to lead a church? And I would say no. To suggest that we can find examples of what people have done in the Bible and then from that say that, oh, now we have a biblical principle for how to do something, is kind of poor logic. We do that sometimes, but we need to be careful about that. No, I'm not going to say that because I found these examples, here is the biblical way to lead. However, we can say that the quality of church leadership espoused by natural church development is not in any way contradicted by biblical teaching, and so we are free to consider and implement such leadership. So, natural church development tells us, as they espouse leadership that empowers others to take leadership, the churches that score the highest on their survey for quality in churches tend to have pastors who are hardly well known. Theirs are not the pastors who are on television or who write all the books. Theirs are the pastors who do well at motivating and liberating the people of the church to serve and do ministry after providing some sound teaching. That's the kind of empowering leadership that natural church development encourages. So when I try to think of how to be practical with this sermon, it feels like the sermon is mostly for the leaders in the church, because it's their call to empower others, right? But I think surely there are some things that we can all look at here and say, well, this is for us. Yeah, we can kind of participate in this. And when I think about this, I think that we do fairly well as a church in some respects. We don't currently expect our pastors to do everything. We're open to allowing people with gifts for ministry to exercise those freely in the church. At least my sense is that we are quite receptive to the various gifts brought by participants in our congregation. So I think I'm correct about that, and I'm grateful for a congregation that does that. We want to continue to encourage and support a diversity of leadership in our congregation. The questions that natural church development asks in this survey and that relate to this quality of church think that a church with empowering leadership will have a formalized plan for its ongoing development that will include how participants' gifts will be identified, encouraged for use, and then utilized in the church's ministry. Now, I suspect that we have a bit of a challenge in trying to come up with a precise plan like that. But while we might not be able to do that entirely, let's simply, at least right now, continue to be valuing and encouraging all those who give of their gifts in the leadership of our church's ministry. That's one way that I think we can all be involved with empowering leadership, simply expressing our appreciation for the leadership that occurs from all the people. I'm not talking about pastoral staff now. Yeah, we can handle some too. But we're talking about all the places where leadership is given. Encourage and value those gifts. In that way, we will all help to empower people for ministry. And then, I think the other side of this, another angle of this that applies to all of us, and that'll get tackled again, I think it's in next week's sermon, is the thought that we all need to be ready to step forward and accept roles of leadership where our gifts align. And so I think those are valuable challenges to consider, along with the challenge to continue to pray deeply for our church as we seek to be a healthy and fruitful congregation. Join me in prayer. Our God, as pastor, I am grateful for this congregation. I am grateful that we gather together with a desire to be a healthy and fruitful place. We want to pray that you will continue to lead us as a congregation. May we be open to your Spirit. May we be also willing to take on leadership where our gifts align. And may we be people who encourage and support each other in the leadership that we take. We pray those things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
This is sort of in response to the sermon, if we talk about recognizing people. I just thank you for your recognition today, and I also know that I couldn't do this without a special choir that's behind me, and I couldn't do it without them coming to practice, ready to sing, watching me, and responding. Giving their best voices and also having a great accompanist. So thank you. Sometimes I've asked a lot of you, and you've responded, and thanks for your hard work, love, and support. I love you all. Please turn in your hymnal to number 475. The choir is going to sing verse 1 and 2, and I'd like you to join us on verse 3.
Church, we choose to join together in communion at the time of our Thanksgiving service. It seems fitting that we take the time of Thanksgiving to be grateful for what God has done for us. We remember formally God's great gift of Jesus for the transformation of our individual lives and of the world. We call to mind the willingness of Jesus to endure persecution and death to demonstrate God's love for humanity. We remember how this death signifies God's eagerness to forgive human sinfulness and restore humans to relationship with Him. We express our gratitude for that. Along with expressing gratitude, we also declare our desire to follow Jesus with our lives as we participate in this communion ritual. And we express our openness to God to continue His transforming work in us by the Holy Spirit, work that will make right our relationships with God and each other. Those who are in agreement with those expressions are invited to come to the table of the Lord and join in communion, expressing our gratitude for the work of God in Jesus. Hear this invitation to the Lord's table. On this day of Thanksgiving, we are invited to join our risen Christ at his table. As we come to our Lord's table, Jesus meets us wherever we are. Whether we come in triumphant hope or sorrow or fear or joy, Jesus longs to reveal himself as living Lord and to set us free from sin and death. Let us pray. God of creation, God of our salvation, God who dwells among us through the Holy Spirit, we give thanks for your faithful love shown to us in Jesus Christ. We give thanks for that just as Jesus was raised from the dead, we too are promised eternal life. As we break bread and drink the cup, pour out your gift of new life. Let gratitude for all you have done fill each one with joy. Amen. So gathered at a table with friends, Jesus blessed bread, broke it, and gave it to his disciples and said, "This is my body, broken for you." To us, he says, "Receive the gift of new life with gratitude." Now our servers are going to serve this bread, a sign of the body of Jesus, to you. You may choose the regular bread or the gluten-free option in the center of the tray. And then after you've been served, hold on to it until all have received, and we say a prayer of thanks together. Servers. Bless, O Christ, the bread that we break and eat in grateful response to your body given for us. Make it the bread of our holy communion with you. Later, he took a cup of wine and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." And to us he says, "Receive the promise of resurrection with gratitude." Our servers once again are going to serve the cup, a sign of the blood of Jesus. And when it is served to you, then you may choose a cup of wine from the outer rings or juice from the inner rings. And then again, hold on to the cup until all have received, and we pray a prayer of thanks together. Servers, then. Have all been served. Let us then pray together. Bless, O Christ, this cup that we drink in grateful response to your blood shed for us. Make it the wine of our holy communion with you, so we may find rest for our souls and joy for our journey. Amen. Join me in our final prayer, and we'll conclude with the Lord's Prayer. God of abundance, you have fed us with the bread of life and the cup of salvation. You have united us with Christ and one another. Now send us forth in the power of your Spirit, that we may proclaim your redeeming love to the world and walk in the resurrection of Christ our Savior. We ask this through our Savior, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Before we have the benediction and the prayer before we go downstairs to eat. I just wanted to say thank you to Rachel and Elizabeth, who put together a beautiful display. If you haven't gotten the chance to look at it, come come up. It's lovely to have been sitting so close to it during the service. The benediction this morning comes from the Canadian Food Grains Bank. It was written by a member of Mount Hope Mennonite Church in Lethbridge, Alberta, and it's been adapted for our congregation. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May God's face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the broad expanse of God's love and the abundance of God's riches and glory shape your perspective on your own life and needs, including those things which disappoint you. May thankfulness rise up within you, not just during this short season, but day after day, from the early morning until you retire for the night. May thoughts of Jesus fill your mind, and hunger for God drive your soul, and love for the Lord guide your speech and your actions. Amen. And Carol will now lead us in Be Present at Our Table, Lord, which is 457 in the blue hymnal, and that will be our prayer. From there, you can just go out and go down the stairs, and then we will eat together.
Please stand, number 457, and we'll add an amen at the end.